On the tables, there's a piece of paper that has the English Standard Version of the Bible, first chapter of James. When I study and do my teaching, I use the New American Standard, and that's only because I've used it for 50 years, so why change now? But the book uses the English Standard Version, so I wanted you to have that so you could put your notes on it, and you'll see it's not very different in the translation. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have told us how to live a life that is pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have justified us. You've made us right so we could have a relationship with you. And now you're in the process of sanctifying us so that we can be more like Jesus and eventually to live with you and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all one, forever. So I pray today as we look at the first 11 verses of chapter 1 in James, that we would leave here with a greater knowledge of how we are supposed to walk in a manner worthy and be salt and light in a dark world. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who weren't here last semester, my name is Randy Gregoire, and I am a crier. So I probably will cry at some point, but I will walk through it. So I'm the one who's most uncomfortable generally with it. I've asked the Lord to take it away, and he won't. So I have to live with it. Not exactly a trial, but could be a trial. So this is the objective today. It's for you to be able to articulate how to respond to trials correctly, and also how to know how to do it, to learn how to respond correctly. So that's our objective for the first 11 verses of James. Also, what I didn't write up on the board, and I want you to write somewhere on your notes, the theme of the entire letter of James is living by faith. Remember, we've talked about how we were justified one time, and now we're in the process of being sanctified. And being sanctified means, how do we live by faith? And the goal is for spiritual maturity. So you may want to write that down too. Living by faith and spiritual maturity. That is James's whole point in writing this letter. Last week, BJ gave us an overview of the letter of James, and she talked about a little bit how James was very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' discourse on ethics. And what is ethics? If somebody said to you, give me a definition of ethics, what would you say? Just say it out loud.
Right living.
Right living, okay, how you live. So it's a discourse on ethics, and not so much, he doesn't talk so much about doctrine. Okay, ethics is how we live. Doctrine is what we believe. So what he's assuming that you already know what you believe, therefore he's going to tell you based on that, how do you live? His whole letter is about that. The other thing, let me see on here what else I wanted to tell you. Oh, BJ also told us last week that it's very similar to Proverbs. He gives a lot of pithy sayings, as it were, that he wants you to grab a hold of and incorporate into your life, into your daily living. So I'd like us to watch the Bible Project video now, which is going to give you a big picture of James. And you'll see in the Bible Project video that he's going to tell us that James is going to deal with 12 different situations in life, and how do you deal with them? Some commentators say 5. Some commentators say 7. The Bible Project says 12. Basically, it's how they group them together. But it is a group of situations that he's going to tell us in our life, how do we live? And the first one today is going to be trials. Trials are outward things that happen to us, right? We live in a fallen world. We are sinful people. We war against the... What do we war against? There are 3 things the Bible tells us that we war against. Loud. The flesh, the world, and the devil. So there's 3 things that we war against that could affect us through a trial. So he's going to talk to us about what do we do about it when we have trials. I'm going to assume that 100% of us have had a trial in our life that we've had to go through. And he's going to talk to us about how do we do it. So, yes. Can we see the video now, please? Did you get that? It's a punch in the gut. I like that. I don't know if you were able to see or notice it, but when he gave each of the teachings that James was going to talk about, at the bottom, there was the reference to the Sermon on the Mount, where it's found in Matthew. If you want to watch this, if you go on YouTube and just type in Bible Project James, you'll be able to watch it. It's all of them are there. And YouTube is Y-O-U. Don't make the mistake. The first time, I probably shouldn't tell you this. The first time I went on YouTube many, many years ago, I thought it would be YouTube. Bad idea. Don't do it. It was a sight little eyes should not see. Let's do that. So it's YOUTUBE. And it was many years ago, so it could be off by now, but in any event. Okay, so let's read. James, if you want to take the paper, how many of you have an ESV Bible? Or do you even know? Few. How about King James? Anybody have King James Bible? Few? New International? New International, okay. NASB? Anybody? A few? Well, one. Kindred spirit here. Okay, we're going to do James. So again, it's living by faith, spiritual maturity. That's the theme. And we're going to figure out how we're supposed to respond to trials when they come into our life. That's what he's going to tell us. Probably, I don't know if BJ shared this last week or not, but probably James was the first letter or book in the New Testament. They think it's the oldest one. So it was written before Paul wrote any of his letters. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what I did with my glasses. Are my glasses on the table? Or in my purse? I thought I put them in my pocket. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, that's my purse. Yeah, see if they're in there. They would be in this pocket. No, they're in the big zipper. Oh, I'm so sorry. All right, well, let's try anyway. They're ones. They're ones. Yeah, they're not very much. Are they in there? I thought I took them out. Here, let me have my purse. What are yours?
I'm not telling.
You're not telling me? All right, we'll try it. Woo, those are really big. Okay, let's start. James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Okay, so I wrote on the whiteboard up here some of the different words that at the end, hopefully you'll have a definition of and be able to understand. The ESV says servant. The New American Standard says bondservant. And the difference, there is a difference between a servant and a bondservant. A bondservant, back in the time that the scripture was written, was a person who had been basically a slave to a household and could have also been considered an indentured servant, where he was working off a debt. Well, when the debt was paid, he had the opportunity to be free, to leave the household. Well, sometimes things were pretty good in that household. They had food, they had shelter, they had clothing, and the person wanted to stay. And if they wanted to stay, they could. And the owner or the master of the household would take that person outside to the doorpost and would take an awl. Do you know what an awl is? It's like a very pointy tool, kind of like an ice pick. And they would put their earlobe up against the door and they would poke a hole in it. So, well, we do it today, don't we? I don't know how you had yours done, but I had mine done with a sewing machine needle. So anyway, so that's what they did. The person then was marked forever. And he did it willingly, and he chose to stay. So a bondservant was someone who did it willingly and was marked forever. And that's what James is calling himself. He willingly follows Jesus, and he's marked forever. And how is he marked forever? By the... what happens to us when we become a believer? Who comes and indwells us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marks us forever. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to seal us so that we are guaranteed, the word means to be guaranteed to arrive intact. So once you become a believer and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are guaranteed to arrive intact before the Father when you reach, when your sanctification is finished and you see Jesus face to face. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's writing to the tribes, the dispersed tribes, which were the Jews who were dispersed out from Jerusalem around the known world at the time. And then he says, consider. Now, in the ESV, it says count. In the New American Standard, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So the word consider or count means to what? Think about it, to ponder it, which is really good for me because I'm a ponderer. I'm not fast. I don't do things fast. I don't do anything fast. And so it used to be, I would always tell people, I'm just slow. And then I heard on the radio one time that somebody said, don't say you're slow, say you're a ponderer. And I thought, that's what I am, a ponderer. So I don't make a fast decision. You know, you got to give me time, and I just think about things. I used to think that was bad, but now I've realized it's not. Because our society tells us we should be fast, right? We should multitask. We should do all this. Well, I don't do that. I can't do it. Okay, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, I think the ESV says steadfastness. Sometimes you will read the word perseverance. So these three words, endurance, steadfastness, and perseverance, generally is all, I'm sorry, if you can't see me, all from one Greek word. I pronounce it hupomone. I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation in Greek, but that's how I pronounce it, hupomone. But the caveat with hupomone, when it says endurance, steadfastness, and perseverance, is to do it with a cheerful attitude. That's what that word means. To bear up under the circumstance with a cheerful attitude. So whenever you see in the scriptures endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness, it means hupomone, with a cheerful, to do it with a cheerful attitude. Do we do that very much when we have a trial? I don't. Okay. And let, there's a lot of lets in this chapter, and there are several buts, so you may want to take note of that when you're reading too. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what does it mean to have a perfect result? Somebody?
Flawless.
Flawless, okay. That we'll learn what we're supposed to learn. It'll be good, and we will be perfect. Not that we'll be sinless or anything like that, but we will have learned what we need to learn, and the result will be as good as it possibly can be for us. Okay. Lacking in nothing, but I don't believe the ESV doesn't have the but it is in there, so you may want to write but. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In your book, in the study, he gives you, on page 16, he gives you a definition of wisdom. And the writer of this book says, it is actually the very mind of God. Let's see. And then he goes on, he says a couple more sentences. To have wisdom, therefore, is to see the world as God sees it, and then to act in accordance with that understanding. And of course, how has God most fully and completely revealed his mind and character to us? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. Okay, so to have wisdom is to have the very mind of God, to see the world as he sees it. So he's telling you, if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. He'll give you not his mind in all the time, but he'll give you his view of it so that you don't have to be overtaken. You can be an overcomer. You don't have to be overtaken by your trial. And there are other types of wisdom in the scriptures. There's a gift of wisdom, and the gift of wisdom is to be able to take the word of God and make it practical in everyday living. That's a particular gift. Now, this is a total aside, but I challenge you to discover what is your spiritual gift. What has God uniquely given to you? There's a whole list of them in the scriptures in several different places. And he's given you, when you become a believer, he has given you a gift, at least one, maybe more than one. And the purpose of your gift is to use it for the body of Christ. Well, how can you use it if you don't know what it is? So I challenge you to go and do a little study on your own as to the gifts of the Spirit and what is the one or two that he's given you. And when you find it, you'll see that when you use it, you will feel God's pleasure. You know, here I go. Wouldn't let a teaching time go by without crying. You know, in the movie Chariots of Fire, if you saw that, Eric Liddell, who became a missionary in China, he was a runner. And his sister said to him one day, you know, your running is, I think you're thinking more about your running than you're thinking about God. I don't think you should run anymore. And he said to her, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So I challenge you to find out what it is that he's given you. What gift has he given you specifically? And when you exercise it, you will feel his pleasure. You'll feel his pleasure. That can be another topic, but anyway. But it's really important. I think it's part of the Christian life is to know what the Lord has given you, you know. The reason I say that is I heard a pastor one time speak, and he said, I can see it now. You'll stand before the Lord, and he'll say to you, so, how did you like the gift I gave you? And you'll go, gift? What gift? And after that, I went back to the scriptures, and I started looking about what are the gifts of the Spirit, and which one had the Lord given me, or maybe more than one. But that was his challenge to me, so it's my challenge to you. Okay, let's see. Where are we here? We are in verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So the word here, doubting, is better translated disputing. It's like in your mind when you're having an argument with yourself, and you want to go this way, and then you want to go that way, and then, I maybe should go this way. It's like a dispute, back and forth. And so he's saying that don't do that. And the way you don't do that is to quote a scripture to remind yourself what God has done for you in the past and move on from that. Don't let your mind dwell on doubting. And here's one of my sayings. I don't know if Edith's here or not. She told me the other day that apparently I've given a lot of sayings out over the years that I was here at Tapestry back in the 80s. I didn't realize it, but apparently. But here's another one, Ida. This one's for you. Don't doubt it. It's for all of us, actually. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. So what has he revealed to us in the light? What has he revealed? Tell me. He's revealed love. He's revealed, what else? Loud. Mercy. Faithfulness. Trustworthiness. Goodness. On and on, right? Joy. Peace. Patience. Just all of his attributes. He's revealed them to us in the light. So when things go hard, when you are experiencing a trial, don't doubt the goodness of God in that trial. Here's another thing. A lady said to me one time, someone was asking her, she was going through a very, very hard time, and they said to her, don't you resent God for allowing that to happen to you? Aren't you turning away from him? And she was like, well, no. He's the only one that can get me through this. He's the only one that can give me power to endure, to be steadfast. So lean in. When you have a trial, lean in, not away. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to do. Absolutely not easy all the time. That's why we need the body. Because when we're weak, someone else can be strong for us. When we can't do it ourselves, someone else can come along and bear our burden with us. That's why the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. We need to live in community. That's why it said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, because the Lord wants us to live in community, bear one another's burdens, and be strong for one another when we're weak. Okay, let's read on. Okay, verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. How can you receive the Lord's wisdom if you're not open to it? He's not going to force it on you. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Okay, so what is that saying? The poor person needs to think about future. What is he going to have in the future? heaven. The rich person, so he will receive the grace of God. The rich person needs to realize the grace that he's received now and what is his responsibility with it. The responsibility of the rich is to help the poor. Okay. Okay, I did all that without looking at any note that I wrote. So let me go back and see if there's something else I want to say here. Okay, here was a note that I wrote that I thought was worth thinking about. Lack of confidence in God's faithfulness or power manifests a lack of consistency in the believer's life. James compared the instability that this inconsistency produces to the surf of the sea. Something other than itself drives it. The surf corresponds to the Christian who, by not submitting consistently to the will of God, is driven by forces outside himself or herself rather than the Holy Spirit within. So that's his illustration. You know, if you're not being consistent, if you're not realizing that God is in your trial, then you will be like the surf of the sea or the waves of the sea. Yes? I can't hear you. This? Sure. Mm-hmm. Lack of confidence in God's faithfulness or power manifests a lack of consistency in the believer's life. Okay, so that's saying that when you're doubting, you're not being consistent with what the Lord wants for you. And what does he want for you? To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to persevere, to be steadfast, and to endure, to bear up under that trial with what? A sullen spirit? A grouchy word? No. A cheerful attitude. A cheerful attitude. Okay, I feel like I've been all over the map today, this morning. I'm sorry about that. So let's think about some application here. Here's my application. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Trials, if you handle them correctly, will lead to spiritual maturity. And how do you, in just a little teeny phrase, how do you handle a trial correctly? How do you do it? Can you grit your teeth and bear through it? How do you do it? What has God given you to allow you to bear that trial, to get through it? What's he given you? Huh? Grace. I can't hear you. Grace. He's given us grace, right? What else? Yeah. Okay, he's given us promises to claim, but what's inside of us? The Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Okay, huh?
Power.
Power, he's given us power, that's right. Somewhere I read, and I couldn't find it again, so I don't even know who to give credit to, but I read this, I thought this was really good. Peril to power. Okay? We start off in peril, right? We start off in our trials. We start off, you know, trying to do it our own way. But he's given us power to do it through the Holy Spirit. On the tables is a little booklet. It says, "Have you ever made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life?" So I'd like you to take it, and I don't know if you want to read it in your small groups or, you know, read it at home, but I'm telling you, if you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, it will change your life forever. Because you don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle. You can have hupomone. You can do it cheerfully, with power. Now, is it a one-time deal? No. Justification, one time, right? We're justified one time. The Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within us. He indwells us. But allowing him to control us is moment by moment, over and over and over again, because we want to be in control. So we sin, we're taken over. The Holy Spirit's not controlling us. We have to confess that sin and allow the Holy Spirit once again to control us. I think I told you before, I vacillate between two opinions. I think I am God, or I want to be God. And those two destroy my life, because nobody can live up to my expectations. I don't even live up to my expectations, you know? And I have to realize, no, it's Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? How does he manifest himself in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's the Holy Spirit's control of my life. And so, when I go through trials, if the Holy Spirit is controlling me, I can bear up with a cheerful attitude. I can endure, I can be steadfast, I can have perseverance. And again, when I'm weak, who do I need? I need the body. I need you to help. And we need to allow for help. You know, sometimes we want to be stiff-necked and go, no, I don't need you. I can do it myself. But that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to encourage one another and to be a part of each other's lives. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for James. Thank you that he took the time to write a letter to the dispersed believers of how they should live. And Lord, we are some of the dispersed believers in our day. And so I thank you that we can learn a little bit more how to live. And I thank you, God, that you are, you never weary of us. You never tire of teaching us. And sometimes you have to do it over and over and over again, and yet you do. And so I'm just so grateful that you have chosen each of us to be in your family, and that you are continuing to work in us so that we can, at some day, when we see you face to face, be perfect and blameless in your sight. So I pray today, as we go out and go into our small groups, that it would be an encouraging time and a joyful time, and we would say that it was good to have been here today. In Jesus' name, amen.